Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. What is sanctifying grace, and how does the Holy Spirit work within us? Today we continue our series titled Theology of Ministry, and look at Paul's words to the church in Rome as he describes his own struggle with sin. It's gratifying to know that we are not alone in our struggle. So grab your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 7, and join us as we look at sanctifying grace, our need, and God's provision. Please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We are in the midst of a sermon series this week. The sermon series is titled The Theology of Ministry. And we've been talking about how ministry is not just something for the person in the pulpit, but ministry is for all believers. All believers have a ministry. Whether it's a ministry to care for the sick, or a ministry to love someone who is unloved, or a ministry just to be the light of the world. Jesus called us to be the light in the world. Now, this week we're going to look at one of the three types of grace that John Wesley spoke about. He spoke of prevenient grace, where God the Father reaches out to us in love even before we know that He is reaching out to us in love. We talked about justifying grace, where we are justified by the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus justified us to God the Father by becoming an atonement for our sins. And we said that justification, or being justified, is it's just as if I'd never sinned. Well, this week we're going to look at the third type of grace. It's called sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace, where the Holy Spirit enters into us and makes us more like Jesus Christ every single day. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning from the letter of Paul to the church in Rome. Beginning at verse 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But, in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I didn't just one day fall out of the preacher tree and just fall into the pulpit. I had a life long before I was ever appointed here. I had a lot of struggle with sin in my life. In fact, I still struggle with sin even today. Just being a man of God does not exempt me from temptation, and it certainly doesn't exempt me from the struggle of sin. The way that I came to know God in the very beginning was through a 12-step program called Narcotics Anonymous. And in Narcotics Anonymous, we come to know a power greater than ourselves, which is a very important step, because up until then, the greatest power in our lives was ourselves. We were set up in our own hearts as our own God. And so anything that we wanted to do, anything that we desired, we did. That's how addiction works. We didn't realize that in our addiction, we were slaves to that addiction. It wasn't until we were able to finally put the addiction down. How many times I said the words, I can stop anytime I want. I just don't want to. I can stop anytime I want. I exerted my own power, but in fact, it was just empty words. I could not stop apart from help from God. Help from God. A God that I didn't even acknowledge at that time. A God that I didn't even believe in. That was the only way that I could stop. It wasn't until I was in the program for 6 months. 6 months I had not used or had a drink. 6 months. And I said, I could do this on my own. Somebody pointed out to me, how did that go? How did that go before you had this program? When you were on your own, how did it go trying to stop using? Not very well. I would wake up in the morning with every intention of not using or not drinking that day. And somehow along the way, I would fall into it. In that day. Every morning I would wake up, I'm not going to do it today. Or later that night I'd be, you know, on my knees going, I won't do it tomorrow. But every single day, I would find myself facing that temptation and falling right into it. It wasn't until I turned my life over to this God that I didn't even understand that I was able to put the drugs down. I struggled so much. And even after I got into the program, even after I started to form a relationship with God, even after I was working these steps in my life, I still would struggle. I still would be tempted. I would become very close. I am fortunate in that in the 20 some odd years since I have put down the drugs and the drink, I have not relapsed physically, but in my heart, I definitely have. There were several times when I was very close to picking up again. And it's really only by the strength of God that I was able to turn away from those things. Back in 2008, I read these words for the first time, and I read them in the New International Version, and let me tell you something. This is a hard passage to read. Not because of the emotion that Paul conveys, but because it's very difficult to translate from the Greek without becoming some Dr. Seuss-like tongue twister. You know? In the New International Version, it's, I do not do the things that I want to do, but I do the things that I don't want to do. And it's, well, you know, it's very hard to say. And so he says, I do not understand my own actions. I don't understand. This is Paul. Paul the Apostle, who wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Paul, who carried the Word of God to the world. Paul, who persecuted Christians and then was struck blind by the light of God. And then turned his life around and became one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Paul, who was the Pharisee, Paul, the very legalistic Jew, who was now saying, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. He's talking about sin. He says, I don't understand. Why am I still struggling with this? Because you're human, Paul. Because we're all human. And we all struggle. We don't like to talk about those things. We don't like to talk about the sin in our lives, even today. The things that we struggle with in our hearts. Satan likes it that way. Now, I know we don't like to talk about Satan and we don't like to talk about the devil, but you know what? He likes to keep us isolated. He likes to keep us separated. Why do you think there's so many denominations in the world? Because every time two Christians disagree on one particular doctrine or theology, that means they need to have two separate churches. Separate, 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 separate. And one of the greatest secrets in the church is that, or one of the greatest lies in the church, let's say, is that once we come to Christ, we no longer struggle with sin. Well, that's a very plain and blatant lie, because here we find Paul, the apostle, struggling with sin. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And he says, if I do not do what I want, I agree that the law is good. In other words, I know that this is sin. I agree that this is sin. He says, I don't want to do it. He says, in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. Where there is a war going on within us at all times. A war between our flesh and our spirit. You know, this body that we occupy, it grows old, it withers, and it dies. And all the time it's raging against the spirit within us, which will live forever. Sometimes I think the flesh is jealous of the spirit, so it tries to take it down with it. I know that's not biblical. That's not biblical. But sometimes that's how I feel. The war between in our flesh, between our earthly desires and our desire for those things that are of God. It's an ongoing struggle. It's constant. You know, Lord, I know that my body is a temple and I need to honor you with this body. Man, that donut looks good. You know, it's the problem is we think in terms of our own lives. Take a look at this. You see this dot? I know it's very hard to see. You see this dot? Okay, let's say that this dot represents our lives here on earth. Okay? If this dot represents our lives here on earth, then this line represents our eternal life with God, and it goes right off the page. I don't have enough paper to draw the line of our lives. The problem is that we live for the dot. We live for the dot. We don't live for the line. We spend too much time living for the time, the 70, 80, 90 years that we live here on earth, and not for the eternity that we will spend with God. I think about the very words of Amazing Grace. The very last verse of Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to give God praise than when we first begun. In other words, 10,000 years in heaven, we haven't even started. But we live for the dot. We live for this dot. That's what we live for. We need to change our thinking. We need to live for eternity. And now, how do we do that? Well, that's where God's Holy Spirit comes into play. That's where sanctification comes into play. See, Paul struggled with sin. We hear the anguish in his voice this morning. But the Spirit was at work in him. The Spirit had already transformed him radically. And the Spirit was still working in his life. You see, prevenient grace is something we don't even understand. We don't even notice. In the book of Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, "Even before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." And that's what prevenient grace is. Even before we were ever aware of God, God knew us and God loved us. That's prevenient grace. His grace went before we ever knew who He was. The justification that we receive at the cross of Jesus Christ is when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and we say, "I can't do it. I cannot save myself by my own merit. I can't do it. God, you have to do it for me." God says, "I already did. I sent my Son to die on the cross. He paid for your sins." All we have to do is acknowledge that, accept that. Except it's a free gift. You know, last week we read that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's justification. We've been justified by His actions on the cross. But once we acknowledge that, once we come to Christ, once we get on our knees and surrender and say, "God, can't do it anymore, take it, take my life." That's when the Spirit enters into our life and begins this process of transformation. It's called sanctification, making us more like Christ every single day. You know, the word Christian, it literally means a little Christ. Each one of us here is a little Christ. It's hard to understand, but that's how the Holy Spirit works. He works in us to make us more like Christ every single day. That's what sanctification is. But it's not an event. It's not something that happens and then it's done. We're not made perfect and then that's it. You're good. And if you fall, then that's the end of that. But no, it's a process. It's an ongoing process. It goes throughout the rest of our lives. The Spirit is at war in us with our own flesh. And saying, you know, every day it gets a little bit easier to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. But there are still times when we fall. There are still times when we trip. There are still times when we say no to the Spirit and yes to the flesh. It's a process. It's a process that goes on and on and on through the rest of our lives. Throughout the rest of that little dot. But because of what Jesus did for us, because God sent His Son to lay down His very life for the sin that we commit. Not because we were good people. Not because we deserved it. But for the very opposite reason. Because we didn't deserve it. Because we were not good people. Because He loved us. And wanted to spend eternity with us. God was thinking about the line, not the dot, when He sent His Son to die on a cross for each and every one of us. Sanctification is a process. It goes on throughout our lives. And we struggle. We struggle. There's ups and downs, just like in every relationship. Our relationship with God, you know, is the most important relationship we'll ever have in our lives, ever. That being said, every relationship that involves a human being is going to have ups and downs. And God knows that. God knows we're never going to be perfect. Not until we're on that line. Once we're on that line, we will know everything about God and we will suddenly realize there is no one else to live for. There is no one like God. God is God. God alone. You know, this morning we come to communion. And part of communion is a confession, a prayer of confession. We confess our sins before God and before one another. And why do we do that? Well, for two reasons. We're not confessing our sins to God because He doesn't know. We're confessing our sins to God because we're acknowledging that we know that we're wrong. We're saying, like Paul said, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. Yes, God, your law is good, and I have fallen short. It's an acknowledgement to God that we know we've sinned. We're not just wandering around going, no, everything's good. I'm good. I'm okay this month, God. We're all right. It's an acknowledgement to God. Why do we confess our sins before one another? So we're not alone. It's accountability. It's accountability. It's very important to have accountability in the church. It's so important to be able to talk to another person. One of the most freeing things for me in Narcotics Anonymous is the ability to walk into a room and say, I have been struggling with this week. And people say, You got 20 years clean. Doesn't matter. I'm struggling with it right now. Accountability. I shine a light on that sin, and like a cockroach, it scurries for the dark. Accountability means having a prayer partner who will understand, who will say, yeah, I know, I struggle too. Accountability is so important because it keeps us from ever being alone. The worst thing that can ever happen, the worst thing for us that we can ever do is to keep our sin and our struggle to ourselves, because that isolates us and it makes us feel like, I'm the only one who struggles. What's wrong with me? I look around every Sunday morning, all these happy people, they don't struggle. Yeah, right. Turn to the person next to you and say, I struggle. You struggle. We all struggle. It's okay. But that's what accountability gives us. So in communion, we confess our sin before God to acknowledge that we admit we have sinned. And we confess our sin before one another for accountability. To know that we're not alone. To let each other know you are not alone. So as we come to communion this morning, let our prayer of confession, even though we're going to read the prayer of confession from the liturgy, let that prayer be our cry today. We're not perfect. We still struggle. Just like Paul. We struggle. And if we struggle, we're in very good company. Because there's people who live in sin who don't struggle with sin in the least. That was me. I didn't struggle with sin at all when I was deep in sin, because I didn't care. Today I do. Today I struggle. Struggle is a very good thing. It means we're growing. It means we're starting to think outside the dot and more on that line. So if you're struggling today, you're in a very good place. Welcome to the body of Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we come this morning for communion with you. We come confessing, Lord, that we are sinners. We struggle, just as Paul struggled. We struggle with sin. Our flesh is at war with our spirit. But we don't want to live for that dot anymore, Lord. We want to live for the line that stretches on for all eternity. We want to live for You and for You alone. Because You alone, God, are worthy to be praised. You alone, God, are God. And there is none like You. We thank You, Lord, for all that You have done in our lives, for loving us when we didn't know who You were, for justifying us on the cross of Jesus Christ, and for filling us with Your Holy Spirit to sanctify us day by day. We pray all these things in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. If our message has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.